John chapter 5, and we'll read verse 31. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. These are perhaps surprising words of the Lord Jesus. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. Perhaps at first reading we might think that there is something here that the Lord Jesus is saying about how untrustworthy he is as a witness to himself. Well, of course, that's not the case. He's speaking rather that, yes, he is a true witness to whom he is, the Son of God. And yet, because of the hardness of the hearts of these Jews and the hardness of our hearts, we cannot believe it unless there are other witnesses. We refuse to believe it without further witnesses. And we should never be amazed at how difficult, how hard it is for somebody to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. John here, he uses this word belief in his gospel. Not just the word faith, which could be something which is less substantial, but the desire is that we should believe upon the name of the Son of God, that we should know who he is and believe upon him. And yet this very chapter is reminding us of how hard it is, how men refuse to believe because of the unbelief and darkness, rather, which is within, the spiritual blindness of their hearts. Here are these Jews set before us. They have seen the most amazing miracle. Here is a man, 38 years, unable to walk, and yet the Son of God displaying something of his majesty and glory in that healing power. And yet they remain in the most obdurate state of unbelief, these Jews, and so do we, unless the Spirit of God enlightens our eyes. And so I'd like this evening to look at the fact that Christ does not just bear witness to himself of himself, but that there are other remarkable, compelling witnesses to who he is and to why he is your only hope of being saved, why Christ is the only hope for your soul. There are other witnesses. This is what Christ is speaking of here. I am not just the only witness, he's saying. You wouldn't think my witness was valid if that was the case. But there are here three great witnesses other than Christ himself, which he brings before us. And I'd like us to look at those this evening. The Lord Jesus here is using a lot of legal language in this passage. He says about being a witness. In one sense, it's as though we are all on trial and we have but one hope: to place our case in the hands of this great advocate. And yet, because of our unbelief, we will not trust him. It's our last hope. And Christ says, look, let me bring in these witnesses, and perhaps they will persuade you of who I am, rather than you go to condemnation and to judgment. Listen to these witnesses. They are very great indeed. They speak wonderful things of who I am. And perhaps you will see through them, perhaps you will be persuaded that I am your only hope of eternal life. And so this is the context here. We have this legal language he uses and this legal scene. If you look back here in verse 30, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which have sent me. And so the first great witness I'd like you to notice here tonight is the witness of John the Baptist. If you look down to verse 32 to begin with, there is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that his witness is true, which he witnesseth of me is true. Ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. In other words, when he says here, ye sent unto John, you went after John. He was a great witness to who I am as the Son of God. And you Jews, you were willing to go unto John. You were willing to listen to what John had to say. He says, ye were willing for a season, in verse 35, to rejoice in his light. Well, friends, it begs the question, what did John the Baptist teach of the Lord Jesus Christ? If you turn back with me just very briefly into chapter 1 of the Gospel of John, you'll find what John believed concerning Christ. And this evening, if you will not believe Christ at his own word, as it were, then look at what John the Baptist has to say of him in chapter 1 and verse 15 to begin with. The first thing we notice, John the Baptist believed Christ was infinitely superior to himself. Notice what he says here. John bare witness of him and cried, notice the word witness again, this was he of whom I spake, he that cometh after me is preferred before me. You see, the Lord Jesus, John the Baptist, knew something of his superiority. Moses, he was told to unloose his sandals because he was not worthy to tread there on the holy ground near the burning bush. And in the same way, John the Baptist has that same spirit. I'm not worthy, he says, to loose his shoe's latchet. Look at verse 27. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoe's latchet I am not worthy to unloose. John the Baptist then, he knew that Christ was superior to him. He had that high view. He says, he is preferred before me. Is that what you say tonight? Do you think of the Lord Jesus Christ? You realize something of his glory? That you are unworthy of his presence? That's exactly what John the Baptist knew and taught. In this he was bearing witness to the person of Christ, his superior position, his superior dignity, and superior in every way. He is preferred before me. But then the second thing John the Baptist taught concerning Christ is that he pre-existed John the Baptist. It's here again in verse 15. He says, he that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. Now this is something entirely different, isn't it? This is speaking of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, though he was born after John the Baptist, he actually pre-existed John the Baptist. And again, it's speaking of the Saviour, of his dignity, the fact that he is the eternal Son of God. John the Baptist knew this, and he taught this No man, he says, verse 18, has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And so you can see here something of John the Baptist's reverence for the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, of course, we can go on here and we can notice that not only did he believe he was superior and pre-existent, but he declares Christ's divinity, not only in verse 18, but if you look over into verse 32, and John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him, and I knew him not. Notice this. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. And so he knew something of Christ's divinity. He was God's only, one and only Son, one with the Father. And he had come to save sinners. And so John was staggered by this revelation. He bare record that this was the Son of God. But then the fourth thing, briefly, that John the Baptist taught concerning Christ, if you look back here in verse 16 of chapter 1, and of his fullness have all we received. He's speaking here of Christ's ability to supply our needs, to meet our spiritual case, to be able to provide spiritual relief, a wonderful remedy for our sin. Out of his store, as the heavenly Joseph, John the Baptist says, the storehouses have been opened, and of his fullness have all we received in abundance. We who are hungry for righteousness, we who are starving and dying sinners, we come empty-handed to this bountiful benefactor, this great supply of his fullness, have all we received. Notice John the Baptist includes himself in that statement, have all we received. And so here in verse 29, the last thing we can notice concerning the teaching of John the Baptist concerning Christ is that he is the Lamb of God. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is the Christ. This is the Lamb, the Paschal Lamb, who would lift the great burden of sin from those who Christ would save. He taketh away the sin of a world of sinners. And so these are the things John the Baptist taught concerning who Christ was. And if we go back now to chapter 5 again, we can see how the Lord Jesus says, John the Baptist was a very great witness to me. I received not testimony from man, he says in verse 34, but you sent to John, and he bare witness unto the truth. And he was a burning and a shining light. What a great witness John the Baptist was then to the Son of God. This is the first witness, a great witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. He came before Christ. He ran before. He was a burning and a shining light, revealing who Christ was to be and pointing him out, shining upon him, the great light of truth. And the Lord Jesus says, you were willing for a season to rejoice in John the Baptist as a witness to who I am. And then, of course, we can go on here and we can look at this greater witness. The Lord Jesus, he says here in verse 36, but I have not just a great witness, but a greater witness than that of John. What is this that he's speaking of? Well, his works. He says, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father hath sent me. Well, this is very interesting, because here the Lord Jesus Christ is turning us not to a person, but he's turning us to his own works. What are these works that he's speaking of? Well, they particularly show the power of Christ, the greatness of the Saviour, and how the Lord Jesus is able to help so many in different needs. In John chapter 10, if you turn to verse 25, you'll notice how they were amazed when this man that was born blind, John 10, verse 21, others said, these are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter, and Jesus walked in a temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. And you can see here then the second greater witness to John, to the Lord Jesus, other than John the Baptist, is the works of the Lord Jesus Christ. They prove, he's saying, that I am the Son of God. No other human being has ever been able to do anything like these works. They prove my deity. They prove my undeniable, the undeniable truth that I am from the Father, that I have come down from heaven, that I have the power rested in me by the Father, hearing to the deaf, speech to the dumb. These are wonderful works of our Saviour. Sight to the blind, cleansing to the lepers. The list goes on and on, doesn't it? Life to the dead. And then, of course, not just the miracles, but the power that Christ had within his person. How he entered into the temple and cleansed it those two times. First at the beginning of his ministry, and then second at the end of his ministry, single-handedly cleansing the temple. He walked upon waves. He stilled the storm. He hushed the wind to a calm. He calmed the sea with a word. Peace, be still. He turned water into wine. He fed thousands with a few loaves and fishes. These works, friends, speak to you tonight. The Christ is who he says he was. They are a greater witness to his divinity than even John the Baptist was. Such was his innate power. He could do these things They were easily done by the Son of God because he had this power within himself. Well, what is your resistance tonight to believing that Jesus is the Christ, and in believing, having life through his name, you see the great weight of evidence brought before you that here is one who is able to save you. Christ's miracles, his works, so wonderful. Think of the number of his works. John said, didn't he? Not even the books that could be written could contain the wonderful works of Christ. Have you ever thought of that? Do you believe it? There were not just a few miracles. It was not just sporadic. It was not intermittent. This flowed from Christ. Wherever he went, whoever he was dealing with, he was able to perform with great ease these miracles. Not only the number of the miracles, think of the greatness of some of them. Raising the dead to life. These are things unheard of even today, in full public view as well. So many of the miracle churches today just put on shows of tricks. It's all trickery, isn't it? It doesn't last. Nothing like the miracles of Christ. These were amazing miracles, incredible miracles, changing the natural order of things. And then the character of these miracles. This is what is so touching and moving. So many of the miracles that Christ performed, so much of the work that he did, what is said of him? He went about doing good. There were works of love, works of mercy, and works that were useful to men in healing diseases and sickness. They were not just for display. They were not just to boast of his power, but these were wonderful miracles and works. They had character of mercy and love written all over them. They were undeniable miracles. They had a lasting, in many cases, life-changing effect upon those that received them. And here, this man, at one point he didn't know, did he, who had healed him. But they couldn't deny it. He was able to walk. And so, friends, this is the great witness to us tonight. This is preaching to us tonight that Christ is who he said that he was. These miracles weren't prearranged. They weren't staged. They just flowed, as I said earlier, from the person of Christ. They were instantaneous, many of them. They weren't gradually effected. They were miraculously performed. They weren't faulty. There was nothing that was unfinished about them. There was nothing that was in any way disappointing. These miracles satisfied, and they had such great lasting benefit. They came then from the innate power of the Son of God. And what a testimony they are to us. How they so plainly cut through all the nonsense, and they shine, as it were, a great shaft of light to us here in our day and generation. They have the medical men amazed, even today, with all the miracles, so-called, that can be performed in our hospitals, which we are so thankful for. The medical care and so on, nothing of even the order or magnitude of the things that Christ did while he was here in the earth. Well, would you believe on him if you saw a miracle? You see, such was the hardness of men's heart that men will not even if they've seen a miracle. You can see this if you turn over into chapter 6 and verse 26, where Jesus had fed this great multitude. And he says to them, when they came seeking him the next day, he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled." They were hungry again. "Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat, that spiritual food, which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give you, for him hath God the Father sealed." Then said they unto him, and this is very interesting, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent." And then he goes, they answer, "What sign showest us thou then, that we may see and believe thee?" Can you see the blindness of men's heart? And yet the Lord Jesus remonstrates with them and says, "This is the work of God. You are to believe upon me. He has sent me that you might have everlasting life. And these works that I did, they are testimony. They are bearing witness. They are speaking to who I am." And so, friends, this is the great miracle of his works. A greater witness than that of John. Greater in number and in glory were the works of Christ. They speak to us tonight. And yet here the Saviour goes on and speaks of one last witness. And this he calls the greatest witness of all. In some cases, in law, they seem to drag on for a long time, and then the news comes through. They're bringing out another witness. And this witness is one who might be able to just turn the whole case on its head and change the whole course of the case. Well, in some ways here, we have a star witness to the Son of God that the Lord Jesus speaks of so plainly. What does he speak of then? "The Father himself, which has sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And ye have not his word abiding in you. For whom he hath sent, him ye believe not." And so it's the word of God that he's bringing out here. Now, yes, he has the witness of John. Yes, he has the witness of his works. But the Father has done something as well. The Father has given a great witness to us in the form of his word. We have the very word from another world, from the very throne of heaven, speaking to us tonight concerning his beloved Son, in whom he is well pleased. And we have it before us, the word of God. For Christ says, "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think," ye rightly think, "ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify or witness to me." The word of God, the Holy Bible, the holy writings given by inspiration of God. What has the Father said in his word concerning Christ? So much This is the final witness, the final court of appeal. There are no further witnesses for you, my friend, other than the Word of God. This is the most important witness. John the Baptist is long dead and long glorified. The miracles are over. The time of signs has gone. But we are left with the witness of the Word of God. And Christ says, if you search for me there, you will find me. This word, you see, search, is connected with hunting. That's the picture that he sets before us. It is about tracking. It is about searching for the prey. And Christ says, if we track him, if we diligently look for him, if we try to see his footprints in the Word of God, we will find him there. Well, friends, I'd like us to think a little more along these lines here tonight. What does he mean? Search the Scriptures. You might say, well, of course I have the Word of God, but I don't seem to find Christ for myself. There are many such, aren't they? They take up this precious book and they might read and they might read and they might read. And yet they cannot seem to find him. Their soul is anxious for the peace and joy which many have told them that is found in Christ. And they say, well, I'm looking, I'm reading in the Word of God. Not just reading, searching the Scriptures. This is something entirely different. If you were out hunting, you wouldn't just walk around the field in a daze. You wouldn't just try a bit here and a bit there. You would pay attention. You would stalk the prey. You would look for any sign of its presence. And then you would track and you would diligently, carefully make your way along step by step until you find what you're looking for. And that's the manner in which Christ is speaking here of how we are to read the Word of God. We are not to read it, we are to search it. Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think that ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. This is a great prospect for us, friends. We take up the Word of God and we say, what will I find? Well, if we search them, we will find none other than the Saviour. You will often see his footprints. You will often hear his voice in the Scriptures. What a promise that he is present in the Scriptures. That you can find him there. What a privilege. This Bible has been preserved and it will be preserved. We believe in the divine preservation of Holy Scripture. And it will be preserved until the end of time, because this is the Father's Word. It is sealed in heaven. And we have the privilege to read and find Christ there. I'd like you just to notice what the Lord Jesus says in the last chapter of Luke, Luke chapter 24. This is something I've only noticed fairly recently, of what the Lord Jesus specifically said here in connection with John 5. If you look at Luke 24 and verse 25, Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Notice that. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And then notice how he seems to carry on this very thought when he meets them later in verse 44. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Is there any part of Scripture where Christ is missing, where he cannot be found? In all the Scriptures, he can be found there in Abraham's life, in Isaac's life on Mount Moriah, in Jacob's life. He can be found in the first chapter of Leviticus. He can be found in the Psalms. He can be found in the prophets. Then, it says, he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Oh, friends, that's what we need to pray for earnestly. That when we open up this book, we say, Lord, open my understanding. Help me to grasp the meaning of these scriptures. And he said unto them here in verse 46, thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer. You see, he's answering the question back in verse 26, ought not Christ to have suffered these things? Well, this is why he suffered, because it was written that he would suffer. He would bleed and die on the cross. He would be the substitute. He would be the one to stand in the place of his people. It behoved him to suffer and to rise from the dead. And look lastly, verse 47 and 48. And that repentance and remission or forgiveness of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. This was the great commission to the apostles, how they would witness on behalf of Christ to these great things. What a privilege then Christ has set before us tonight. We can find him. If you're without your beloved, where will you find Christ? He will be found in the scriptures. So stop reading it and start searching the scriptures. They that seek shall find. They will find me here in the word of God, and they will believe upon my name. Well, there's just one last thought. These witnesses, what, friends, will they say of us each on that great day when we shall give an account? You know, these witnesses will speak concerning each and every one of us. These witnesses have already spoken to us. If never before, then here tonight, you have heard of them. You have heard of the witness, not just of Christ himself, but of John the Baptist and these works that the Father gave to Christ. And then the Word of God is speaking to you. And you have this witness, these witnesses. And what will they say of us? You know, these witnesses could be our accusers. They could say, oh, friend, what a burning and a shining light you had. You had the Word of God. What a privilege. You had the Bible in your hand. And yet you would not believe. you would not believe that I am the Son of God. This is what Christ would say to us. Here, you notice this is exactly what it says here in verse 40. And ye will not come to me that ye might have life. All these witnesses, and yet a hardened heart. What a tragedy. What a solemn end for one who's had such a privilege. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. How can ye believe, which receive honour one of another, and seek not the honour that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. I will not, but these witnesses will. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? Oh, friends, these are the witnesses to each and every one of us. What will they say of us on that great day?